I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? I don't know if you noticed, but Molly ended up with both gift cards and the flowers. That's kind of how my life goes. That's okay. She tells me I don't even know how much I make or how much I give, but she tells me I'm very generous. So I just have to trust her on that. But anyway, well, today I want to just come to another one of the faithful promises of Jesus, and such an amazing words that we have to live by. Amen. So many of the things that Jesus said have not only become a part of our mentality, but people even say it around the planet that don't even know that Jesus said it originally. But this is one promise that Jesus gave at least three times, and I think there are more where he alluded to it. And it was a promise about lifting up or exalting the humble. I always have to, whenever I use the word exalt, I remember a friend of mine named Kim who lived down at the Coquille Church. And when she first got saved, I mean, she had a really rough early part of her life. She had absolute zero Christianese in her background. And so she came to church and we were always singing this song, I Exalt Thee, I Exalt Thee. It was a great worship song from the 70s. And it took her a couple of years before she realized they weren't saying, I exalt thee, like you salt your eggs, because there was no overheads and she had no idea what exalt means. So it's just a simple word and it's very Christianese. We hardly ever use it outside of it. But to exalt is to lift someone up. And Jesus said, if you want to be exalted in the kingdom of God, first you be humble. Like so many of the things that Jesus said, if you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it. And now he says, if you want to be lifted up, you need to be humble. In Matthew chapter 23 and 24 are somewhat apocalyptic. They're more end times. They're kind of Jesus looking forward and preaching to a generation that very soon was going to see an end of a season. They were going to see an end of that generation. And he begins to really look at the Pharisees, the religious leaders that were in charge of Jerusalem and the whole Jewish system of worship. Because in Jesus' generation, if you wanted to worship, you had to come down to Jerusalem. There was only one accepted place to make the sacrifices, and that was in Jerusalem. And so it took a journey. People would take pilgrimages and come down there. And then when you got there, there were Pharisees in charge. Now, they weren't all bad. Some of them, like the Apostle Paul, ended up being very important. There was one named Gamaliel who was a big deal in the book of Acts. But Jesus turns to his disciples and he warns them that if you really want to see that exalted life, if you really want to see that higher life, then it starts with being humble. And whatever you do, don't be like the Pharisees. So he says this, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Have you ever heard that phrase? Have you ever preached something you didn't practice? We all have, probably every once in a while. He said, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Oh, man. You know, in the rest of this, in the next chapter, he goes on and there are several woes to the Pharisees where he just goes on and on and on about these things. But when I read verses like this, I don't think, oh, those dirty, rotten Pharisees, I'm so glad I'm not like them. Whenever we read these things, we're supposed to stop and ask, because we are the religious people. Well, maybe this is your first Sunday, but if you've been here for more than a couple of weeks, he's talking to you. He said, and whenever I read those, I said, Lord, am I a Pharisee? Do I act like this? And I have to say, yeah, probably a little bit. I do. And I need to always be listening to the voice of Jesus who's warning me not to. He reminds me that my job as a pastor, did you hear it? Is not to tie people up with heavy burdens and then not do anything to help them. And so my messages shouldn't just be ought to messages. They should be more how to. So my job here this morning is to encourage you, not to try to tie you down. But that first step is, he says, that far be it from us as Christians and as a church to ever be people that are adding more burdens to people's shoulders than we're taking off. Amen. We ought to be liberators. We ought to be the ones that people say, oh, great, the Christians are coming. I'm not so sure they say that every time they see us coming. More likely, turn off the lights, honey, and pull the shades down, right? So I want them to see that we're supposed to be people that are good news bringers, that are burden lifters, that are people that make people's lives better. When people see us coming into their store or their restaurant, it makes them happy because we lighten up the place. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Well, Jesus goes on to say, and he's talking about the Pharisees again, everything they do is for people to see. They make phylacteries and wide tassels on their garments long. Those were part of the priestly vestments that distinguished them as priests or as Pharisees. They wanted everybody to know who they were. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. I'm going to talk about that word in just a minute. But Jesus said, but it used to be so easy for me to see it. Now I have to squint a little bit. He said, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. And then he says this. Would you read this part aloud with me today? This is the last great promise. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That paradoxical phrase at the end, I don't think it was completely original with Jesus. You can find it in the Hebrew Bible. But Jesus uses it in at least three different stories. One is this one where he's talking about the Pharisees. Another one is where he tells us the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you remember this story? Two people come to church. One is a Pharisee who should be the religious leader, right? The other one is a tax collector. And what are you supposed to do every time you hear the word tax collector in the Bible? Right, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go, boo. They were the worst sellouts. They were some of the most despised and hated people. They were local Jewish toll collectors, and they were notorious. They bought their position from the Romans, and they were notorious for overcharging people and lining their own pockets. And so it was just, you know, whenever Jesus really wanted to get his crowd worked up, he would liken them to tax collectors, right? We heard it in a story a couple of weeks ago. But so this tax collector comes in, and the Pharisee just goes, oh, I'm so holy and I'm so righteous and I'm so glad I'm not like this tax collector, dirty, rotten tax. Yeah. And the tax collector says, oh, Lord, and he beats his breast and he says, I'm so sorry. I don't even deserve your grace. And I'm paraphrasing the whole thing. But Jesus says, which one of these two went away justified? So he says, if you got a choice, it'd be better to be a humble, repentant tax collector than it would to be a self-righteous, self-important Pharisee. And he says, because anyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but anyone who humbles himself will be exalted. The second time he uses it is, or actually maybe it came first, but he talks about people when they come into the room, and he kind of mentioned the Pharisees like to sit at the important tables, but he said, you know, don't be that guy. What guy? Don't be that guy or that woman that always has to be in the important place. That always, whenever you get together, always has to be first, always has to be recognized, always has to be, you know, always has to be seen. You know, when we come to church, don't be that person where it's all got to be about what other people are going to think about you. He goes, because if you're sitting at the important table, somebody might come in and say, excuse me, sir, that's not your chair. And he said, wouldn't it be better to be sitting in the least spot and to be exalted? And he says, and also, when you have a banquet, don't just invite your friends and your family. He says, invite the poor people. Invite the people that nobody else is paying attention to. He said, live your life as where you're always treating people as if they're more important than you. Why? Because everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. I think in so many different stories. But friends, if we just learned from Jesus' principles and his promises, they're not to try to rip us off. What he's saying is that if we live a kind of a life that is humble, God always finds a way of lifting us up in his own way. but we live for his glory, not our own. And so the first thing he says, and he uses three titles, and some over the years have taken this teaching of Jesus to mean that we're not to use titles like teacher or rabbi or father, and maybe that's part of what he's saying, but I think there's something deeper. I did a deep dive in what the Aramaic words were that Jesus would have used, and I think actually the words he's using are Hebrew, because I think each one of these was a title that was being used at the time by the Pharisees themselves. And so all before and after this one little teaching, he's preaching against the Pharisees and their attitudes. And so when he talks, uses these three titles, the first one is rabbi and then father. And I think the last one is Nazi, but I'll get to that. But he said, don't let anybody call you rabbi. Now, in the Jewish religion, that's what they call their ministers, their religious leaders. I don't think that this is a polemic against the way that the Jewish people do it, or even against titles. Good grief. All of you have titles of some sort or another, even if it's sales associate or custodian or, you know, whatever your title is. What do you do for a living? You know, my kids have a really long resume. They've got a lot of jobs. They've had a lot of titles in their life. I don't think he's saying that. It's not about carrying a title. It's about carrying a sense of entitlement. You hear the difference between that? The Pharisees were trying to be first. They were trying to be important. And he was saying, if you come follow after me, you've got to see yourselves as servants first. I love it. Phil Franklin came in, who was a fellow pastor. He was a pastor here before me. And he came in and he said, good morning, brother. And I said, that's right. It's like you read my message today. Right? He didn't call me by my title, pastor. But I don't think Jesus is preaching against having a title like pastor, which means shepherd. That was something that the Protestants came up with so that people didn't call them father like the Catholics did. As long as it wasn't Catholic, it was okay. The Quakers go even further, and I have several Quaker friends, but they don't use words like pastor even. I met a group of Quakers at a restaurant one time, and they said, just call me brother. It's just brother. Why? Because that's what Jesus says. You're just all brothers or sisters if you are one. He's saying, listen, don't let anybody call you rabbi, because that's an exalted title. I didn't realize this, but you know, the title rabbi is no place in the Hebrew Bible. It was actually a relatively new one in Jesus' time. And it kind of came about through a conflict between two of the rabbis named Hillel and Shammai. There were two different ones, and they were always fighting. Are you of the house of Hillel, or are you of the house of Shammai? It was like being a Republican or a Democrat in the Sanhedrin. And they were always arguing. One of them was more conservative, that was Shammai. One of them was more liberal, that was Hillel. Most Jewish interpreters would side with Hillel now. But, you know, even when Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The old phrase was Shammai binds and Hillel looses. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you are given authority right now. You don't need a group of Pharisees to tell you what's right or wrong. You can do it. I'm not even so sure he's talking about the titles as much as he is talking about the attitude of our heart. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. He said, do nothing. You want to read it with me? He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. And so when they took on the title rabbi, or actually in Aramaic it's Ravi, because it means my chief. The E on the end means my. So it's not just, I'm not just calling you chief or master, I'm saying you're my chief. And so in the Sanhedrin, so a Sanhedrin was a group of elders that made decisions. In the smaller towns, they had a Sanhedrin of 23. The great Sanhedrin that met in Jerusalem, where Jesus got tried and the Apostle Paul too. But the great Sanhedrin was made up of 71. You had the two officers and then 69 others. And Jesus said they sit in Moses' seat, because it went all the way back to the 70 elders in the wilderness that Moses appointed. And they would meet in this building called there was this great hewn stone room that was on the north side of the temple. And they would meet every day except for holidays, and people would bring disputes. So they were kind of like Congress meets the Supreme Court. And they would gather together and they would make decisions. And it was a very important, prestigious thing. And every day you'd be walking by and they would walk out of their courts and everybody knew who they were. They were the big shots. And Jesus saying, listen, if you want to be really important in the kingdom of God, don't be a big shot. Don't be like one of those guys. Because as soon as you start thinking that you're here, then you stop learning and you stop growing. And one of the most important things, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, is to keep that humility so that you can always, always be following after Jesus. Speaking of seats, I remember years ago, I went and this reminded me of the parable that Jesus told about not picking the best seat. But we had a brother in our church years ago named Elroy, and he was a Columbia River pilot. And so I don't know if you know this, but when you bring those big ships, even the Navy ships, up the Columbia River, you can't pilot them yourselves. It's too tricky, especially you have to be 20 years on a tugboat before they let you become a pilot, and then 20 years as a pilot before they let you be a bar pilot. Those are the old guys that come across the Columbia River bar because it's dangerous. Well, Elroy called me up one day and he says, Pastor Mike, the boats are coming in for the Rose Festival. For Fleet Week, he said, you want to go with me and on one of those ships? And I said, sure. I had no idea what to expect. I still can't figure out why I would ever assume this, but I had pictured me and him driving a ship by ourselves. Now I know that's stupid, and I hadn't thought it through, but he said, you want to come with me and pilot this ship? And I said, yeah, sounds like fun. So we got out in the middle of the morning. It was still dark. It was foggy on the river. We were out under the Astoria Bridge in that little tender. We got in a tugboat, drove out in the fog up next to this frigate. It didn't even stop. It just kind of ran into it like this, and a rope ladder came down the side. I got to tell you, I'm afraid of heights. I don't do well on ladders, and it's all wet and cold and foggy. And I mean, it was like from here to, it seemed like it was from here to the ceiling. Probably wasn't that tall. But he says, oh, go ahead. This old guy came crawling down. He said, that guy was a pilot when I was a little kid. He goes, that's a bar pilot. And I got on there and he says, climb up. And I climbed up that thing. All I could think of was, whatever you do, don't fall. So I'm pretty sure they had to get a new ladder because there were fingerprints in that thing all the way up. And I got up and they did that Star Trek thing, you know, the, because that's what you do when someone comes onto the ship. And they announced me, and this place, it was loaded with sailors, duh. And we walked in, we were escorted by the XO, the commanding officer, up onto the bridge, which was full of like 30 guys. And the captain basically stands there and hands his ship over to Elroy, who's just wearing like normal civilian clothes. And then he asked for permission. Would it be all right if I had our guy steer the ship? Elroy says, yeah, that's okay. And we were just there. And we're sitting there talking about promise keepers and, you know, what we were talking about in Bible study. And then every once in a while, he'd just return and he'd say, when you get around that next tree, make your course 110 and lower it to so-and-so speed. And he just knew the river like that. And He had to go someplace. He said, Pastor Mike, if you want, you can sit down. This is the chair that I sit in right here. And so I said, okay. And so he had to go do something. So I went and sat in the chair. And then Elroy left the bridge. And I'm there with about 30 guys. And somebody comes up to me and he says, who are you again? I said, I'm a friend of the river pilot. He invited me. He goes, I said, why? He goes, because that's the captain's chair. And I said, oh, man, I talk about feeling about that small. I crawled out of that chair and never sat back. And I have never forgiven Elroy ever since. He just laughed. I still don't know if he did it on purpose. But, man, if you have never been humbled in your life, life has plenty of opportunities to remind you of who you are and where you fit in with the whole grand scheme of things. Would you rather be humiliated or would you rather be humble? Because it's hard to humiliate a humble person. Because we already know we're servants in the house. We don't need to be first. We don't need to be recognized. And if we approach life with that kind of a humility, even the older we get, we can still learn in every season of our life. Amen? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 54, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. If we want to keep growing, we've got to remain humble. I have it as a goal in my life. I want to keep learning until the day I die. I'm learning stuff every week. I learned some stuff last week about the book of Ruth, which I'd preached for many, many years. But I'm always listening, always reading, always trying to learn something, because I'm so convinced that there's so much more that the Lord has to teach me. How about you? You know, I tell you stories. If it's about me, it's true. And you can call Elroy, because every word of that story that I just told you about the ship is true. I even have the hat to prove it, because I had hair back in those days and the captain gave me a hat to keep it from blowing around. Can you picture? That was a long time ago. But the founder of judo, which was developed out of a couple different kinds of jujitsu, but he was a Japanese man and he was a teacher. His name was Igaro Kano, and he developed a style that was, I don't know if you could say, I think you could say less violent. It was kind of like the best parts of jiu-jitsu and other martial arts, but he took out the striking. It became more defensive and more about, judo kind of means the gentle way. And it was a way of using your opponent's momentum and their weight against them. And so he was a little tiny guy, but by the time he had perfected his art, he could throw guys my size onto the ground by using my weight against me. He was a great master, great educator. And he was the one, by the way, that developed the Dan system and even developed the whole white belt and black belt thing. The black belt is the master. The white belt is the learner. And then there's all sorts of colors in between. And he was the one who first got judo into the Olympics. And so he was a part of the Olympic committee, just became an ambassador for so many different things. And the legend is, and I haven't been able to verify it, but it sounds like him. The legend is that when he died, he had but one request. He said, "This is my only request. When you bury me with a white belt on. Because I don't want to be remembered as the master of something. I want to be always, even till the day I die, I want to be thought of as a student. I want to be thought of as a learner." And I just thought, what? I don't even care if it's true. That's a great story, isn't it? It sounds like something that he could have said. And I just said that, Lord, I've made that one of my personal goals. Lord, when I die, don't call me master of this. Don't call me expert on anything. Just bury me with a white belt on. Because the best I'm ever going to get is a student of Jesus. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second thing is he says, and you have but one father. Now this one challenges me a little bit because I love the title father. And I think it's important. But remember when Jesus would say the word father, it's just how he prayed, by the way. The word in Aramaic was Abba. It's his word for father, or Avi, which means my father. And so he taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, I want you to call him this, our Father who is in heaven. But really what he said is, Abunan Debishmaya, you're my Father who is in heaven. I want you to refer to him like that. I think there's something wrapped up in that. Also, there was another title used in the Sanhedrin. Not only rabbi was for all of them, which means my master or my chief, but there was an office called the Av Beit Din. So Av is the word father. That basically is translated the father of the house of judgment, or the father of the court. So it was like a title like speaker of the house, or the chief of the court. He was the second in command in the Sanhedrin, and his title was Av. I don't think that's a coincidence. This whole context is he's talking about the rabbis and some of the titles that he uses. So now he says, don't let anybody call you Rabbi or Rabbi. And don't let anybody call you Ava. Because why? Because that's a word that we use for our Father in heaven. That's Jesus' prayer. Did you know this? I've looked it up. In no place when Jesus prays, in all the prayers it records of Jesus, he never calls him God. And he never calls him Lord. He only ever calls him Abba. even when it's translated in English, Father. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, you're my Father. There was a relationship with him. And so later on in several places in Paul's writing to the early church, he reminds them that it's that spirit by which we call out Abba, Father. And it's so cool that that first generation of Christians, they would refer to God the way Jesus referred to him. It was the Jesus prayer. Even though the Bible, even though the Greek Bible or the New Testament was written in Greek, when they went to that word, they would go back and use the old Aramaic word because that's how Jesus said it. And so he's reminding us of this, that we have earthly fathers. And by the way, just like I don't think he was preaching against Jewish people, I'm sure during the Protestant Reformation that some of our forefathers used this verse to try to say the Catholics were doing it wrong by calling their priest father. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about reserving that name for the one that is the father of us all, for that one that is our chief, for that one that is the one that's over us. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says this. He says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. And so he says, there is but one Father. Why would we take on that title? Rather, Jesus says, but when you pray to your Father in heaven. And so I love the fact that we've got a Father that we can call on. Amen. So when our country was starting off, one of the things that I loved about our founding fathers is, just like in the Protestant Reformation, we were trying to be not Catholic. When our country was started, mostly by Protestants, though not entirely, we were trying to do anything to keep from being English as well. And so we didn't want a king once we declared independence. We wanted a president. And so they had the whole Constitution figured out just for one question. So how do we refer to him? There were some people like John Adams that thought if you didn't give him a lofty title, then people are going to disrespect him and they're not going to follow his lead. And so he advocated for calling him Highness. That's kind of like an English style. Maybe the president should be called Your Highness. And James Madison was so against it, and so was Benjamin Franklin. They went to Washington and convinced him. He says, yeah, okay, what's my title when I enter the room? What are you going to call me? Your Honor, Your Highness, Your Excellency? He said, just call me Mr. President. That's why we do that to this day. I love it. Is there kind of a Protestant attitude in that? I think there is. It's kind of built into us because we're followers of Jesus and we listen to what he says. But he said, don't be about collecting fancy titles. He said, well, president is kind of a big title, but it basically means to sit in front of people. It basically is about the office that you have, not about you. And so actually, technically, when someone is through with the office of a presidency, they're a former president, but they're not supposed to be called that anymore because it's the office you sit in. Friends, Jesus is just reminding us that if we chase after the titles, if we chase after the recognition, sooner or later, we're going to find out what it means to be humbled. But if we just would approach life with a humble attitude, he'll give us all the credit and the glory that we need. Amen? Romans chapter 8 says this. It says, and the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry what? Abba, Father. So in the Greek Testament it says Abba, Patros. So he uses the Aramaic word and the Greek word to remind us. There's a little thing that we need to remember, that we have one Father and he's in heaven. I will tell you, that relationship part of it, I love the title Daddy, and I've got a brand new title, which is my new favorite. Better than any title that I've ever received in my life, better than any title that I've earned, better than a master's degree, better than anything. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's Grandpa. What a great title. I love it because you get to play with them and then send them home when they get to Ardenry. So you saw it in the picture. You see how I lit up? It's Pastor Appreciation Day. But today, feel free. You just call me Grandpa. it was me at the pumpkin patch last week and hanging out with my little babies, and I just said, man, that's the best. Jesus isn't condemning that relationship. He's not condemning us, you know, calling each other brother, or if you call me Pastor Mike. To me, even more than an honorific, that's a term of relationship. That just means that we're a part of a church together and that we love each other. But he's saying, listen, it should never be about the titles. Never be about the titles. Jesus de Paz is one of my dearest friends. I've been down to Honduras and Mexico and all over the world with him. Many, many times they've tried to call him an apostle. He just shrugs it off. He is, by the way. He's one of the few people that I know. Out of all the people that we know, Molly, who deserves that title more than Jesus? Because an apostle is somebody that goes out and plant churches. My friend George Merriweather was at a pastor's conference a few years back, and some guy was standing up there giving a lecture after he had written a book on how to plant churches. Can't believe this. And somebody raised their hand. He goes, how many churches have you planted? And he says, well, I haven't done it yet. And he's sitting right next to Jesus de Paz, who's probably planted 2,000 or 3,000 churches, not exaggerating. And they said, he should be up there speaking. But if you look at Jesus, he would just say, no, I don't want it. Don't call me an apostle. They've tried to give him honorary doctorates. He said, I don't want it because I just want to be a servant. At the end of the day, I just want to sleep in the servant's quarters. I want to be just like him when I grow up, don't you? I want to be just like Jesus and Jesus, because they're kind of the same to me in some way. The third thing is this. The last word is, he says, and don't be called, so NIV says teacher. It's not wrong. Remember, whatever Jesus said was translated into Greek, so you have to kind of use your imagination. I went back and I read the Syriac to see what they used in Aramaic, and it was a different word. All I can think of is they used the word rabbi, and they used the word Av, and then this last one, because the chief of the Sanhedrin was called the Nasi, which when you translate it is prince or president of the Sanhedrin. It means to be the ruler. And the word that Jesus used in this case means to be the leader or the ruler. So it's just a guess, but I think it makes sense, doesn't it? The Nasi was the one, not Nazi, but Nasi with an S, was the president of the Sanhedrin, was the most important guy. It started with guys like Hillel and Shammai. There's the Pharisee named Gamaliel, who's in the book of Acts. He became the Nasi in 30 AD. So just about the time that Jesus was teaching this principle. And he said, don't chase after these things. Do you see these Pharisees being exalted and saying, listen, whoever the prince of the Sanhedrin is, whoever the ruler of the master of the whole deal is, whoever the tip of the spear is, he goes, we really only have one master, and that's Jesus Christ. That's me. That's Jesus. There's only one master that we need. There's only one master in our life. And as long as we can decide once and for all that all of us are servants in the house, that he is the master of the house, then none of us will ever get the idea that we're too big for our britches. Amen? None of us will ever get the idea. Jesus said that to me, by the way. I forgot to end that story. I was on the way back on the plane, the very first trip that I took. And I said, brother, I just appreciated him for all that he had done and all the example that I'd seen. Because if you didn't know better, he'll show up at the airport and try to carry your bags for you. And I said, no, I tell our team beforehand, this guy's an apostle. You just have to use your imagination. It's like meeting Yoda for the first time, because he doesn't look impressive on the outside, but he is very impressive. And he just told me this on the way back to the plane. He said, you know, my mother taught me the most important lesson of my life. So she said, she always taught me, never think that you're better than anybody else. Never, ever think that you're better than somebody else. And so sometimes it takes a humility. Sometimes it takes the decision to say, because I've decided in my mind, maybe I get insecure, maybe I get prideful. We were talking about it before. Those aren't opposites, by the way. You can be prideful and insecure at the same time. Maybe you get a little hurt or offended. But if we have that kind of a humble heart, not only will it help us to keep a right mind towards ourselves, but it'll help us to know how to treat other people. If you have a humble heart, It's going to come out in how you treat people, not only that are over you, but also people that are under you in whatever structure. How do you treat the people that serve you? How do you treat the flight attendant on a plane? How do you treat your waiter? Have you ever heard this before, that when waitresses see Christians coming to lunch after church, they just groan secretly? Because there's several things. One is many of us don't drink, and so that's where a lot of the money and the tip revenue comes from. And notoriously, Christians are the most demanding customers and the worst tippers. Isn't that horrible? Not in our church. I mean, none of you guys, because I've been preaching this for 20 years. If you go out to lunch this afternoon and pray before the meal and virtue signal to the entire place that you're a Christian, please tip well. Please let them know that Christians are the kind of people that honor people, that know how to honor people, and so that we're always going to be kind. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith." Would you read this part with me? "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Some have taken that to mean a tearing down of gender distinctions or other things. Jesus is talking about importance. He's saying there's not male and female. Do you get it like that? One isn't higher than the other, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. There's not this class system in the body of Christ. We're all equals. We're all brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. I want to show you a clip from a movie called Hidden Figures. I don't know if you ever saw it, but it's based on a true story. And I didn't know this, but in NASA, there were a handful of math experts that had two unique characteristics. Number one is they were women, which was rare at NASA in those days. And number two, they were African-American. And they found a handful of these young women that were a central part, a key part of working out some of the problems that ended up taking us to the moon. Hidden Figures is a movie about some of their stories. And if you can just imagine, it was the 60s and it was in the South. On the way to NASA to do their job, they still had to deal with some of that racial discrimination that still hadn't broken through yet. So just watch this scene, because it was the one that just made me glad I didn't live in the 60s. Watch this.
"Where the hell have you been? Everywhere I look, you're not where I need you to be. It's not my imagination. Now, where the hell do you go every day?"
"To the bathroom, sir."
"To the bathroom? To the bathroom. For 40 minutes a day? What are you doing there?
We're T-minus zero here. I put a lot of faith in you."
"There's no bathroom for me here."
"What do you mean there's no bathroom for you here?"
"There is no bathroom. There are no colored bathrooms in this building or any building outside the West Campus, which is half a mile away. Did you know that? I have to walk to Timbuktu just to relieve myself. And I can't use one of the handy bikes. Picture that, Mr. Harrison. My uniform, skirt below my knees, my heels, and a simple string of pearls. Well, I don't own pearls. Lord knows you don't pay colored enough to afford pearls. And I work like a dog, day and night, living off a coffee from a pot none of you want to touch. Excuse me if I have to go to the restroom a few times a day.
No more colored restrooms. No more white restrooms. Just plain old toilets. Go wherever you want, please.
Preferably closer to your desk.
Here at NASA, we all pee the same color.
Just in case you're wondering, I got my wife's permission to allow that last punchline to get into the service today. But you know what I love about that scene is, I think if you lived back in those days, you wouldn't have thought anything. And kids don't realize, by the way, if your kids don't realize what it used to be like back in our country or even back during the slave times and stuff, let them watch a few movies. My teenagers, their eyes were wide open. We watched a few movies last year, and that stuff like that was going on in our lifetime. And those guys were from the South, so it was nothing to go up to the coffee pot and one is labeled colored. Now, in our generation, we would think, oh, that's just horrible, but they didn't think anything of it. And what I thought was interesting about that whole scene is probably most of those guys in the room just thought they were acting normal, but it took running into a genuine servant before they realized they weren't acting like one, that they were treating another human being as less than. And it took kind of that kind of a confrontation. The time I watched that scene, I just look at all those white guys in that room and I just say, please, for the love of God, don't say anything right now. Just be quiet. Just listen. So I'm not saying that maybe is the issue that you might be dealing with, and maybe you are, but we should be looking around with the eyes of a servant, saying, Lord, is there some way that we're not treating somebody right? Is there some way that we're treating somebody that's down here? Is there somebody some way that we're just not acting right towards somebody else? I was even out with a pastor friend of mine that got mad at the waitress and walked up in a huff and didn't leave a tip. And I went back and left one just in case, because I knew she knew who we were. But friends, there are so many different opportunities. If we have humility in our life, it teaches us to look at other people. Even though society might say they're beneath us or they're less than or they're different than, and we treat them the way Jesus would treat them. What would Jesus do? How would he act? Jesus told us that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And when our lives are in God's hand, we leave all the glory to him. Jesus said, read it with me, would you? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What about you? Did you come to serve? What about Harvest Party? Do you think any of those little kids could use some candy? You know, some parents that come in, I don't need it. You know, I got better things to do. But just come and serve. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus would serve at Harvest Party? Man, I'm laying it on thick this morning, ain't I? You think Jesus would dress up? Don't worry, I'll answer it for you. Oh, yeah, he would. He'd wear something goofy because he doesn't care. There's something about that humility that really releases you to do the things that God wants you to do. And so what are we going to get out of it? You know, how are we going to maintain our own dignity, our own security, our own sense of self-worth? God isn't trying to empty you of those things. He's just trying to teach us how to find our self-worth in genuine humility. You know, the day before Princess Diana passed away in that car accident, do you remember that? September 6th, 1997. I remember the hotel I was staying at down in San Diego when I heard that she'd passed away. Famous. She was one of the most famous and beloved people. So don't even think for a second I'm going to say anything about Princess Diana, because I want to go home tonight.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
I want to go home tonight and not sleep in the doghouse, right? But do you know who died the day before her? Nobody remembers? Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the great servant nun, one of the greatest examples of servanthood. You know, penniless till the day she died, spent her whole life just serving people that were on their deathbed. And, you know, they tried to give her so many different awards and Nobel Peace Prizes and stuff, and she just didn't want any of that. But she considered in her life and lived it out, humility to be the greatest Christian virtue. She says, if you are humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor grace, because you know what you are. If you are blamed, you'll not be discouraged. And if they call you a saint, you will not put yourself on a pedestal. She said the secret to life is humility. Because if you're humble, nothing can touch you. What a great principle. You know who else said it? Jesus said it. What a great promise from the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd come today and examine my heart. I don't come here to judge anybody. I know so many of the people in this room, and there's some amazing examples of humility and servanthood. And so, Lord, I just want to encourage the faithful today, and that we would all be reminded, Lord Jesus, that you are the greatest servant of all, that you didn't seek the title or the glory, that you gave it all up, that you laid down your life for us. And so, Lord, when people treat us like servants, let them. We're happy to follow in your footsteps. We are happy, Lord God, to carry your mantle and to learn from you, because you are humble and gentle in heart. We give you all the praise today, Lord God. May the enemy never trip us up and convince us that we need to be about titles or entitlement. And so, Lord, may we always be free to be the children of God you called us to be. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you just want to ask the Lord into your heart, just say, Lord, I just want you to be the Lord of my life. Lead me and guide me today. I want to be more like you. If you want to ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, would you look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, friends, will you just stand to your feet with me today? And if you're able to, and grab a hand of somebody next to you, and let's pray together. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life today. You are my master, and I'm your servant, and I'm happy to be. Use me, Lord. Everything that I have and everything that I am is in service to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.